Fellowship 2020. Not only are we all in our cars, but we're going to be shoveling snow off our cars here in a little bit when we get done. All right. So I want to start by having you all think of the best relationship in your life, the greatest relationship you've ever had. Could be a friend, could be a family member, could be your spouse. Hopefully, if you're married right now, it's your spouse. If not, come see me this week and we'll talk. I want you to think of that relationship, that great relationship that you have, and then I want you to think of what makes that relationship so good. Why is that such a great relationship? Why does it bring you joy and peace and comfort and all the things that relationships are supposed to bring us? Now, I want you to hold on to that. I want you to keep that in your mind as we're going through the sermon, because we're going to come back to that at the end. Now, anytime you preach on Easter Sunday morning, there is just a whole bunch of stories that we could talk about. We could talk about the angels rolling away the stone. We could talk about the guards at the stone. We could, of course, talk about Mary Magdalene, Peter and John running to the empty tomb. We could talk about, you know, Peter being restored at the campfire when Jesus restores him from his denial. And so it's always hard to figure out what sermon, what story you want to talk about with the resurrection. So today I'm going to talk about one of my favorites. It's kind of funny. I don't know if it's a lot of people's favorite, because it's about a guy that gets a really bad rap. It's about a guy named Thomas. Now, if you know anything about Thomas, probably what he's most famous for and what we always talk about with him is doubting Thomas, right? Poor Thomas has to be doubting Thomas. Now, I want to share with you today that in this resurrection and in his experience with Jesus, both before his death and resurrection and after, I don't think Thomas is a doubter. I don't think he's a skeptic. I think Thomas is somebody who deeply loves Jesus. And I think Thomas is someone who got incredibly discouraged and probably depressed after the death of Jesus, because he loved him and he followed him. And so that's what I want to look at today. I want to look at Thomas's discouragement after the death of Jesus, and then his great excitement, the way that his discouragement, his depression was destroyed by his faith in Jesus Christ. So today we're going to look at John chapter 20. Now, I like my Bible way too much to have it out here in the snow today. So I have a laminated Bible sheet. So you have to forgive me. I promise you that there is actual scripture on this sheet of paper. But we're going to look at John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. It says, but Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came, when they saw resurrected Jesus. So the other disciples were telling him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe. A week later, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them this time. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and look at my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be faithless, but believe. Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. That's quite a journey from someone who says, I don't believe, to someone who proclaims, my Lord and my God. So what I want to look at today is this discouraged disciple who is depressed and away from his friends. And I want to look at a faithful Savior and how Jesus comes to him and gives him at that time exactly what he needs. And then finally, I want to see how that shows us a relational God. One of the beautiful things about the resurrection, the death of Jesus Christ, and the salvation that we have in him is that he is a relational God who wants to know us and be with us. So as I said, Thomas has the unfortunate title of the doubter. Now, that title does not fit the Thomas that we know before the death of Jesus. A couple passages I want to share with you. In John 11:16, Jesus had found out that Lazarus had died, and he was on his way to Judea to raise Lazarus from the dead. And the other disciples were afraid. They said, don't go there because they're trying to kill you. Last time we were there, Jesus, they tried to stone you. And as all the disciples are saying that, in John 11:16, it says, then Thomas said to the other disciples, let's go with him so that we too may die. That doesn't sound like a doubter, does it? That doesn't sound like a skeptic. promises, let's go with Jesus to Judea, and we'll die alongside him. Another amazing time, one of the most famous quotes of Jesus Christ, in John 14, 5 and 6, Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, Thomas was concerned because Jesus said, I'm going away. And Thomas said, no, we want to go with you. Tell us the way because we want to go where you're going. And that's when Jesus, in John 14, 6, I don't know if you realize it, but this passage is a response to Thomas. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thomas is a guy that loved Jesus passionately. Loved Jesus. And so as we pick up the story after the death of Jesus, I think Thomas's doubt shows up, but I think it's really because of his despair, his discouragement, his depression. Because the Messiah, the one he had been following all this time, the one that he was ready to give his life for, was gone. He had died. He's not simply saying, I want to investigate these things for myself. I think that's maybe the way we hear it. What Thomas says to the other disciples, I want to see the scars on Jesus' hands. He's not saying, you know what, I want to look into these things and then I'll believe. Think about his words that he says there. He says, not just I want to see the scars in his hands. What does he say? I want to put my finger in the scars in his hands, and I want to put my hand in his side. And until that happens, I'm not going to believe. Do you see a man who's discouraged, who's distraught and depressed about the death of the one that he has loved and followed? This is probably why he wasn't with the other disciples when they first saw Jesus. He wasn't there because he was off by himself. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of that kind of guy. When I get discouraged, when I get depressed, I don't want to be around anybody. And so he wasn't with these men, these friends that he'd been with for years now. And I think that's a clearer picture of who Thomas really is. And so once we have that, then we can see what Jesus does. We can see how Jesus responds. You see, if Thomas were simply somebody who didn't believe in Jesus, this would have gone very differently. This would have gone very differently. But Thomas knows and he loves Jesus. And so now he's in this hopeless and discouraged and depressed state. And so in this moment, in this incredibly difficult moment for him, this amazing, faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, shows up. He shows up. Now, I think we have this picture of Thomas coming up to Jesus at this point in the story, and Jesus, you know, puts out his hand, and Thomas puts his finger in the holes in his hand. But that's not what the Bible says. That's not the way it reads. You see, the way it reads, if we really look at the story, all it takes is Jesus standing there. The moment that Thomas sees his Lord, he's broken down. All of his depression, all of his despair, all of his discouragement is completely gone. The Bible doesn't tell us that he puts his finger in his hand or puts his hand in the hole in his side. It simply says Jesus shows up and says, Thomas, if that's what you need, then I'm here for it. Then go ahead. Here's my side and here's my hand. If that's what you need to do. Those words, just Jesus' words at that point, cut Thomas right to the heart. He knew his Savior had fulfilled everything he said he was going to do. And he had come back. He had conquered death. Now, I don't believe that Jesus being a faithful Savior means that he's going to jump through every hoop that a skeptic asks him to. I don't think it means that anytime we say, Jesus, you need to do this, this, and this, and then I'll believe. I don't think that's the point, and I think that's why we need to understand this story better, because this is Jesus strengthening the faith of someone who loves him passionately. That's what this story is about. It's not about a skeptic that Jesus has to come and prove himself to. He has a follower in Thomas, someone who has loved him deeply, and Thomas is depressed and discouraged and hopeless and in despair, and so Jesus shows up and says, I'm going to give you what it is that you need here, Thomas, because I love you. Jesus will faithfully continue to reveal himself in new and different ways in order to encourage those who believe in him, in order to encourage those who love him. After his resurrection, all these thousands of years later, he will continue to show up to faithfully strengthen the faith of those who love him. And so that brings us to something incredible today in verse 28 of our story. In verse 28, it says, Thomas responded to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, why is that important? This is the first time in the entire book of John that anyone has referred to Jesus as God. Do you realize that? The whole book of John, start to finish, no one in that story, none of the people in the stories in the book of John, have ever referred to Jesus as God. This is the first time that that happens. This is one of the highest confessions in all of the Gospels. When Thomas stands there and says, "My Lord, not just my Savior, not just my King of Kings, not just the miracle worker, you are my God, my Lord and my God." Now, this is so cool because the book of John at this point has come full circle. If you remember the beginning of the book of John, let me share with you a couple of verses from chapter 1. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's verse 14. And then verse 18, "No one has ever seen God, the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side. He has revealed him." God has revealed himself in Jesus Christ. That's where the book started. In John 1:1, he says, "This is God who came down." And then the rest of the story is showing how the Messiah acted and what he taught and all those things. And then at this moment with Thomas, the book comes full circle. And Thomas says, "That's right. Everything in this gospel is true. This is my Lord, and this is my God." The whole book has been teaching us that God desires to reveal himself to us. God desires to reveal himself to us. There's a big difference between John 1:1 and John 20:28. In John 1:1 says the Word was with God and the Word was God. In John 20:28, what does it say? The Lord is my God. My. That's the word. That's the change in this whole thing. The Lord is my God. He's always been God, but now he's my God. Because of Jesus' work on the cross, we have a relationship with God. Because of his death that we talked about on Friday night, and because of what we're all gathered here for today in the snow and the coronavirus, because of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the God of all creation. We are called his children. This is where the story was leading us all along. This is what Thomas's doubt and discouragement were keeping him from. And that brings us to the conclusion of our passage today. John, in this story, ends in verse 29 by saying this. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." It sounds kind of like a put-down, doesn't it? It sounds like Jesus is saying, "Well, Thomas, you've seen all these things and you believe. But the real people with faith are the ones who have never seen these things, and yet they believe." But John is not putting down Thomas. He's not saying that this is what Jesus said to Thomas because Thomas didn't have any faith. If you look at what happened right before this passage, in verses 19 through 23, it says, "When it was the evening of the first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because they feared the Jews. Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' Having said this, he showed him his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' After saying this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Now, did you pick that up? How did all the other disciples believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? Because they saw his hands and his side, didn't they? It says that they were locked up in an upper room because they were afraid of the Jews. They were afraid that they were going to come and kill them too. The rest of the disciples weren't these great champions of faith, and it was only Thomas who didn't believe. They did the exact same thing as Thomas. And so when John writes this, he's not putting down Thomas. He's talking about all the disciples. Every one of them was in the same place. John is recording a teaching of Jesus here, and one that he wants us to see. The greater blessing of those who believe without seeing. Those who believe without seeing. Now that's us gathered here today. I know some of you are older than me, but I don't think any of you were there the day Jesus rose from the dead. We are all the ones who believe without seeing, and there's a blessing there. What's that blessing? 1 Peter 1:8-9 says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though not seeing him now, you believe in him, and you rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. The blessing is that you are receiving the goal of your faith, which is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the blessing of those who believe without seeing. You are receiving the goal of your faith. How do you think the disciples felt? They walked with Jesus for years. They saw all the miracles he performed. And when Jesus said, don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you. And none of them believed. None of them believed that Jesus could or would do it. They needed proof. They needed to actually see, believe in Jesus in order to believe what he would do or what he could do or what he has done. Now I want you to go back to where we started in that relationship. That one relationship that's the greatest relationship in your life. Whether it's friend, family, spouse. What is it that makes that relationship so good? What is it that makes that relationship so special? I think most of us could probably sum it up in one word. And that word is faithfulness. Faithfulness. It's that you have faith in one another. It's that you believe that that person will always do good for you, will always look out for your best, and they will sacrifice for you. You have faith in the other to always keep their word. And you assume the best of one another. And to do anything less would be an affront to the relationship. To go into that relationship and say, I'm assuming that you're looking out to do harm or to do bad for me, or in some way do something that's not good for me, that would be an affront. That would be an offense in that relationship, wouldn't it? For me, the greatest relationship, I don't know if I'm cold or just emotional today. The greatest relationship in my life is in a green expedition parked over there. And it's my wife, Stephanie. Now, we kind of have a joke that we do quite a bit. When things get really hard, when things have gone bad, you know how it is in life. And I will ask her quite often, Stephanie, are you going to stay married to me at least a little bit longer? Now, that's a joke. And the reason it's a joke is because I know she has shown me incredible sacrifice and faithfulness in our marriage over and over and over again. I know that I can count on her, and I know that she is always there. If I was truly worried about that, that would be an incredibly unhealthy relationship, wouldn't it? If I was really worried that if I woke up the next morning, Stephanie wasn't going to be there, that would be very unhealthy. But it's faithfulness. It's her faithfulness. Now, Jesus desires for us to have a strong relationship with him. And he desires for us to have a relationship that never doubts his faithfulness, his goodness. He desires that even though we haven't seen him, we believe. We believe the one that has gone to the cross, the one that has lived a perfect life, the only human that has ever walked this earth, that deserves heaven, that doesn't deserve any sin or death or punishment. He has gone to the cross for us. And he has conquered sin and death. Again, the reason that we're here, the reason I'm standing out here preaching in the snow today, is because we are celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ has conquered death. And he didn't do that for himself. He didn't have to. He did that for me. He did that for you. We haven't seen Jesus. We haven't put our hand in his side or seen the scars on his hands. We haven't seen those things, but we believe. We believe that he will always do what's best for us. Even if it's 77 degrees on Saturday and it's 29 degrees and snowing on Easter morning, we can guarantee that he will always do what's best for us. If we live our lives consistently saying, Jesus, if you do X, Y, and Z, I will believe that you have good intended for me. I believe you love me. If you will deliver me from this, or give me this, or do this for me, then I'll really understand and I'll really believe how much you love me. When we say those things, what does Jesus do? He stands there and he shows us the nail holes in his hands and the wound on his side. And he says, here's the proof that I love you. How much more do you need? Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for every single one of my brothers and sisters that you brought out here today. Lord, this is one of the most beautiful and special moments of all my years as pastor of this church, to see these people with all the limitations we have today, with all the things that we've been told that we can't meet together, that we have to stay away from one another, everything the weatherman said last night about what today was going to look like, all the barriers, all the reasons that we have to not come and worship today. And my brothers and sisters are here. Father, I thank you for the family that you've given us in and through Christ Jesus. Father, I ask that as we walk this world, every single day would be Easter. I ask that every morning we would wake up and we would celebrate the fact that you have taken our sin and death and our punishment on that cross. You destroyed it in those 3 days in the grave, and you have come back to life to give us new life. Father, I ask that we wake up with that truth in our hearts every single day, so that no matter what we walk through, no matter whether we're in the most beautiful and wonderful time of our lives, or if we're walking through the deepest valley, we know without a doubt you are faithful, you love us, and we never have to question that, and we never have to worry about that, no matter what we're walking through. Father, I ask that every day we wake up, that it would be Easter, that it would be Resurrection Day in our lives. We love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your incredible love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.